الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وإذ قال عيسى ابن مريم يا بني إسرائيل إني رسول الله إليكم مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعدي اسمه أحمد. Is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi mentioned in the Bible? Indeed, this is a question that comes up regularly, because when we discuss with our Christian friends and those who follow the Bible, or even with our Jewish brethren, you'll always find them asking the question that where is Muhammad mentioned in these books? You Muslims all claim that Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, has been mentioned in all of the previous scriptures and all the previous religions, and all of the previous prophets have discussed his coming, have discussed his prophethood, have discussed the fact that he comes with a message of truth. But indeed, they then ask that where in the Bible is he mentioned? If you open the Bible today, you will not see anything which mentions that Jesus says, after me will come Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. After me will come Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And so therefore, for many Christians, they say, then why should we follow Muhammad when his name is not even in the Bible? If Muhammad was a true prophet of God, then his name would be clear for everyone to see within the Bible. The reality is, therefore, that when we discuss Jesus and Muhammad, alayhim as-salam, we're discussing arguably the two most influential figures in human history. Half of the world's population follows Jesus or follows the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. And therefore, when Michael Hart wrote about the most influential people in history, the top five most influential people were who? At number five, Confucius. At number four, Buddha. At number three, Jesus. At number two, Isaac Newton. And at number one, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. But then at the same time, if he is that important and that influential, the question arises, why is his name not mentioned in the Bible? Why, when I look throughout the chapters of the Old Testament and I look within the New Testament, I don't see his name mentioned? Is this contradictory to what the Quran says? Because the Quran says in one way that the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam had spoken of a prophet to come after him, a messenger to come after him by the name of Ahmad, as we see in Surah 7. Or we see, for example, where he mentions this in Surah 61, verse 6. In Surah 7, verse 157, the Quran says that his name is mentioned, the Prophet Muhammad's name, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi's name, is mentioned in the Torah and where? In the Injil. In the Old Testament, the first five books, and within the Bible. And therefore, people come forward and state that I open the Bible today, there's no Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I open the Bible today, there's no Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. At least if there was even one of the two, then we could say that the Bible mentions the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. But there isn't even the mention of any of them. You look through the chapters of the Torah and the chapters of the Injil, or what we have of them today. Of course, these are subject to textual variants, they're subject to redactions, they're subject, for example, to changes in translation as well. You'll see, for example, that I'm looking times I'm looking at the Hebrew to try and understand what exactly is being mentioned in a book like Isaiah or a book like Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, who is it that's been involved in this collection of a chapter like Deuteronomy? How many different people have been involved in this? In the same way that we say how many different people were involved in the collection of a chapter of the New Testament like John. But people who are Muslims, when you ask them, why is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi not in the Bible? They say, Baba, because the Bible's been changed. The Prophet's name was in there, but it got deleted. And Imam Ali's name was in there, but it got deleted. And Imam al-Hassan's name was in there, but it got deleted. And Imam al-Hussein's name was in there, but it got deleted. And so for many Muslims, for example, they believe that because the Quran mentions the Holy Prophet was somebody who was mentioned by Jesus alayhi salam, as I mentioned with the ayah of the Quran earlier from Surah 61, verse 6, that means that the original Bible would have had the name not only of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, but some Shia, it would have had the name of all of the Imams as well. In the same way, it may mention chieftains of a particular Prophet or disciples of a particular Prophet. Some Muslim scholars believe that the tampering that took place wasn't just in the world of exegesis, but was also a tampering that took place in the text. Now, of course, when I today am going to show you places where I believe that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family is mentioned within the Bible, there's an important methodological issue here. Even if I show somebody that in this chapter he's mentioned, a person who doesn't like the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family is not going to look for a verse that's going to discuss him. And someone who loves the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, is going to interpret every verse that could possibly refer to him to be him. This is a reality. As many times as you want to show someone in their book something, if they love someone already, even if you show that person in their own book, in the worst of light, they're still not going to listen. If now you admire someone out there, that person who you admire out there, if you look within, for example, a particular text and it shows them in a bad light, some people will say, my Lord, this person, I thought he's the holiest of them, and now look what he done to the daughter of the Prophet. There'll be others who'll say, so what? Even if he and the daughter of the Prophet have a problem with each other, who cares? The idea is what? That when we look within text, do our own prejudices have an effect on what we're looking to interpret? If my own prejudice is there before I go into the interpretation of a text, then automatically what will happen? Automatically that prejudice will fall. So if someone believes that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon his family, is a man of lust, a man of war, a man of the sword, then naturally they're not going to look for anything in the Bible that's ever going to possibly relate to him. Why? Because already they've made up their minds on him. So sometimes these verses within the Bible that I'm going to give today, that are the best verses to look at in relation to the Prophet being mentioned in the Bible, some of these verses, if someone doesn't like the Prophet, is never going to accept them. Nor do I believe that any of these verses can only be taken at one level. If the Quran has a world of tafsir and ta'wil, then the Bible could have a world of tafsir and ta'wil. If the Quran can have literally a grammatical meaning, a reason for revelation, and layers of meaning, so could a verse of the Bible. A verse of the Bible on the one level could refer to a certain tribe. On the bigger level could be a prophecy for something to come in the future. Like in the Quran, you may have a simple ayah, like when أُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. It could refer to something at the time of the Prophet, but in the greater run, it could refer to those who were deemed weak on the earth and the time of the Imam, for example. So that could occur also with these verses. So let us tonight examine this crucial topic. Is the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, mentioned in the Bible or not? And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, how important is it that we remember Ishmael and his sons to reach such a conclusion about the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family? And why is it that Ishmael's sons are neglected and everyone remembers their brethren from Ishaq's side? Number two, Ishmael's sons, where did they live? And how is the first of the proofs about the Prophet Muhammad in the Bible related to the line of Ismail in the chapter of Isaiah? Number three, how is the chapter of Deuteronomy a discussion of how Moses talks about someone who will come after him. And God tells him, I will raise someone from amongst your brethren who is similar to you, who I will put my words into. Number four, how important in the New Testament is the section where Jesus mentions, after me, I will ask the Father to send another advocate to you. Who is this other advocate? And if it is the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, the actual verse in John mentions he'll be with you all the time. How could he be with us all the time when the Prophet Muhammad has already died? And who is it that after the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon his family, made sure that he may have died, but his message remained embodied in them? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. If your Christian friend at school tomorrow says to you, or your Jewish friend says to you, that prove to me Muhammad is mentioned either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Prove to me that Muhammad is mentioned in the Bible. I want to see where is he mentioned in the Bible. You're a Muslim mainly because your parents are Muslims. If you were born in a Hindu family, you would have been Hindu. And if you were born into a Christian family, you would have been Christian. Show me why you believe in the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon his family, if you weren't Muslim. Where would you find the evidence? The evidence has to begin by us remembering one thing. And that is that when you discuss with Christians and the members of the Jewish brethren, the main point you must remember is many of them remember the sacrifice of Abraham as being Ishaq, Isaac. And not necessarily how Muslims in the majority lean towards Ismail alayhim as-salam. Because we know Nabi Ibrahim alayhi as-salam had Ismail and he had Ishaq. When he had Ismail and Ishaq, there was that pivotal moment where he was ordered by God to sacrifice his son. Why do we go to Hajj? The whole reason we go Hajj is in honor of the sacrifice of Abraham. Everything you do in Hajj is a reflection of what happened with Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. You slaughter a sheep in Hajj, don't you? Likewise, he was the one going to slaughter. You, for example, in Hajj throw stones at who? You throw stones at Shaytan. It's because Shaytan was trying to get in the way of Abraham when Abraham wanted to have his sacrifice. Therefore, the stones are thrown to get Shaytan away from us. Everything we do in the period of Hajj relates to Abraham or to Ishmael or to Hajar. Hajar, where is she buried? Hajar is buried right next to the Kaaba. Right next to the Kaaba, there's the semicircle. Hajar is buried there. Where Safa and Marwa remembering Ismail when he was born and Hajar went from one hillock to another. Safa to Marwa. The Christians believe in Abraham. The Jews believe in Abraham. The Muslims believe in Abraham. The Christians and the Jews and the Muslims all believe in what? All believe in a sacrifice of Abraham. But the Jews and the Christians believe that the sacrifice was who? Ishaq alayhi salam. And therefore, because of that, the generations which the Quran mentions. The Quran, of course, doesn't necessarily by name mention exactly the generations. But what does say for us? Because you know, the Bible, you can find names. Genesis and other chapters, you'll find names of whose sons, from which tribe, whose sons, so on. But the Quran mentions the lead up to the sacrifice. Ya bunayya inni ara fil manami anni adhbahuka fanzur madha tara. My son, I see in my dream. Imagine your dad came to you one day and says, son, I see in my dream, I got to kill you. What would you think? You'd be on a runner. But Nabi Ismail alayhi salam, when he saw that his father had come to him and said to him, I've seen in my dream that I must sacrifice, I must slaughter you. Fanzur madha tara. What's your opinion? قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرُ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ Dad, do as you've been commanded to do. You'll see me as of the صابرين. The Quran goes on to mention that both of them submitted. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا Both submitted to God at this moment. Ismail submitted to God and Nabi Ibrahim submitted to God. Therefore, at that moment, for us the Muslims, Ishmael was the great sacrifice in the majority opinion. For the non, it was Ishaq. Of course, Ishaq's lineage became the more famous one. Ishaq's son is who? Ya'qub. Ya'qub's other name is Israel. Israel's sons are Bani Israel, Nabi Yusuf, and so on, and Moses, and Dawood, and so on and so forth. Now, when we therefore look at it, many people would always remember Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. Isaac, Israel, children, Israel. And everyone would remember this line. Question, what happened to Nabi Ismail's line? Naturally, we as Muslims, of course, believe that that line continued all the way. We don't believe. But what we believe in is a question that Nabi Ismail's line was also a blessed line. In the Bible, there is also the talk of the 12 princes from the line of Ismail alayhi salam. If you ask many Muslims, Ismail's sons, whatever happened to them? Does the Bible discuss Ismail's line? Yes, it does. Did the Bible forget about Ismail's line? No, it didn't. Why do I say all of this? Nabi Ismail, what's his first son called? Many people will not know. If you ask many Muslims, what's Ismail's first? What's his second son called? Many will not know. Many will not know. Nabi Ismail's first son, Nevoyeth. Nabi Ismail's second son is Kedar. When you look at Nevoyeth and Kedar, both of them remained with Ismail when Hajar was going for Zamzam, Safa and Marwa. It means that Hajar and everyone else was living where? Where did they stay to live? They stayed to live in which area? Arabia, true? The main inhabitants of the areas of Jordan and the areas of the Hijaz were the Nabataeans and the Kedars. These were the inhabitants of Petra and Mecca. Yeah? These were the main inhabitants. Ismail's line is not like Ishaq's, who went to inhabit, let's say, Jerusalem or went to inhabit. No, these stayed where? The first son, Nevoyeth, his lot went to the area of the rocks, which is Petra. You know they say in Jordan. The other son, Kedar, is mentioned specifically in the Bible as being the son of who? The son of Ismail alayhi salam. Now, the first reference to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family in the Bible is in the book known as Isaiah 42. Read from 9, 10, 11 onwards. Let the settlements of Kedar rejoice, and let those of Salah sing their songs on their mountaintops. For God's going to be triumphant, and it discusses the future prophecy of what's going to happen to those people. There's going to be a blessing to mankind. From where? From the area of Kedar, Salah. What is that area? What did we say? Kedar is who? Is the son of Nabi Ismail alayhi salam. Who Lishanu Kedar, you know, in Hebrew, Lishanu Kedar is the Hebrew translation of Arabic. Arabic in Hebrew, how would you say it? Lishanu Kedar, Lisan Ahl Kedar. Therefore, there is a prophecy about a man from the line of who? Kedar. In Isaiah, Kedar, it says, let their villages rejoice. And not just them, the people of Salah, let them be the ones who sing their songs from the mountaintops. Those are two sons of Ismail and their generation. Someone from the line of Nabi Ismail alayhi salam is going to be the Messiah of God rising in that area. Where? Isaiah 42, 10, 42, 11. All of you have Google at home. I want all of you to ask this question, that when the Bible says, let the villages of Kedar rejoice and let the people of the Salah, because Salah, that area is the area where the inhabitants of the children of Ishmael used to live, either Petra or Mecca, Jordan or the Hijaz. I ask you, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from which lineage is he? He's from the line of Ismail alayhi salam, isn't he? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from the line of Ismail, all the way down to Abd al-Muttalib. Abd al-Muttalib has a son called Abdullah, and he has a son called Abu Talib. Abdullah has Muhammad, Abu Talib has Ali, Muhammad has Fatima. Ali and Fatima get married, and we have 12 princes there wonderfully. Therefore, the first reference to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi in the Bible is the prophecy about what will happen in the future, the good news that's given to everybody about the future. And what is it? That let the villages of Kedar. Kedar is referring to the son of Ismail. They had all settled where? Let them rejoice. And let the people of Salah sing their songs. Yes, because God's message will be triumphant with this man who has come from these people. First reference. The second reference, therefore, is where? Second reference, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18, 18. Your Christian friend comes and says to you, if there were any verses in the Bible, you say your Quran, in Surah 61, verse 6, Jesus says it, قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ إِنِّي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ Ahmed, Jesus alayhi salam said that I am giving you the good news that after me there will be a messenger by the name of Ahmed. Then we see in Surah 7 verse 157, الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِي الْأُمِّي الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عَنْدَهُ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ The verse says clearly that written in the Torah, so when I quote Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament. Of course, we look at the first five books mainly as the Torah, but in the Old Testament, Isaiah, also we look at where? Let's look specifically for the Torah and Deuteronomy. When we come to Deuteronomy, what do we see? Deuteronomy 18, 18. God is telling Moses, I will raise a messenger. I will raise a prophet. Who is going to be what? Who is from your brethren, similar to you. And I will put words in his mouth and he will speak on my command. Some people objected, this cannot be the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He said, why? He said, because Moses' brethren were the Israelites. Yeah, but hold on. If now I and my brother, we have children. I have my lineage, he has his, but we're all cousins, aren't we? True. Ishaq's line, Ismail, they're bros, aren't they? So their lines are brethren. That's on the first level. Here it says, I will raise from amongst your brethren someone similar to you. People said that's Jesus Moses is talking about. I ask you, who's more similar? Jesus to Moses or Muhammad to Moses? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who's more similar? Moses in Deuteronomy. Your Christian or Jewish friend comes to you and says, prove to me Muhammad's in the Bible. Say, look, Deuteronomy 18:18. God is telling Moses, I will raise from amongst your brethren, what? One who is similar to you, who speaks what I reveal to him and gives it as a command to the people, speaks it to the people. Who's similar to Moses, Jesus or Muhammad? Who's more similar? Let's look at who's more similar. Moses and the Prophet, peace be upon his family, both of them got married. Did Jesus get married? No. Moses and the Prophet had children. Did Jesus have children? No. Moses and the Prophet were both kings and messengers of their time. Did Jesus ever become the king of his people? No. They slaughtered him and called him king of the Jews, but he never actually became king. Nabi, peace be upon him, his family became like a king of Medina. When I say king, I don't mean literally how a person imagines that you're wearing a robe and a crown, but he became the head of a state. Moses became a head of a state. Whereas, did Jesus ever become? No. Did Moses have to migrate far at a certain period? Yes, to save themselves from assassination. Prophet as well. Now some Christians may turn around and say, well, Jesus did migrate at a period where the Romans wanted to kill him when he was younger, so others push this away. Moses goes to an area for revelation, Sinai. The prophet goes to a cave for revelation, whereas Jesus doesn't necessarily go to a Sinai or a cave. Moses and Jesus both had parents. Moses and Muhammad both had parents. Did Jesus have parents? No, he only had mother. All of these, and I can give so many more. Moses came with a code of life for the whole world. Jesus, Muhammad came with a code of life for the whole world. Jesus came for the lost sheep of the children of Israel. When I see that Moses' message universal, Muhammad's universal, Jesus came for the lost sheep of the children of Israel to try and bring a heart of peace and softness to God's law on the earth. Therefore, when God in Deuteronomy says, I will raise from amongst your brethren one similar to you, who will speak what I give directly, Now, we know very well there's one clear thing about the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. The Prophet does not speak of his own will. He speaks of revelations from the Lord. Know one thing, that whether it is in Deuteronomy, whether it's in Isaiah, whether it's in John, whether John 14 or John 16, which we'll come to later, whatever it is, you'll always see that God mentions, I will reveal to him directly and he will speak what I have revealed. The Quran mentions in Surah 53, verse numbers 1 to 4, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa najmi idha hawa ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma ghawa, wa ma yantiqu anil hawa in huwa illa wahyun yuha. That none, when he receives a revelation, he doesn't speak of his own will, he speaks of revelations from his Lord. Therefore, in Deuteronomy, when God says, I will raise from amongst your brethren, you, if the Israelites are always the brethren, their cousins are the Ishmaelites, their cousins are Kedar, their cousins are Salah, they're the ones who have inhabited Nabataeans or the Kedarites, the Quraysh, for example, that is their cousins, one who is similar to you, who speaks direct from what the Lord has sent him. I ask you, is there anyone this speaks about but the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family? Yes. Deuteronomy 18, 18. So now what do we have? Isaiah 42, 10. Deuteronomy 18, 18. What is another one? Another one is when you go to the New Testament, you go to John. When you go to John in the New Testament, there's a couple of important verses to remember. First of them, quite interesting, is John 1, 21. When Jesus is asked, when the question is asked, are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Hold on. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. This question is asked where? In John. And so the reply that's given, what's John's reply? The reply that's given is, I am not Elijah, nor am I that prophet. They are all indicating there is that prophet, that one who is to come. When you therefore go to John 14, 16, this is the line. Jesus saying that I will ask the Father to send an advocate after me for you, a comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Parakletos, the Comforter, whatever word you want to use, from the Greek, from the Hebrew, there is someone who Jesus says will come after me. He is the Spirit of Truth. Of course, for us, what is one of the names of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi? One is he is Amin. What's the other one? You always hear next to Amin. Sadiq, Ahsant. Next to Amin, you always hear Sadiq. Sadiq means the truthful. The Bible says that I will ask the Father that after me there will be an advocate for you, the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon his family, 40 years old, he announced his prophethood and begun with his mission. For the first 40 years of his life, no one had ever in their life heard him utter a lie. Isn't that true? One of the proofs of his infallibility was even his enemies said he is Sadiq and he is Amin. He is truthful and he's trustworthy. He is never in 40 years has he ever uttered a lie or stolen a single dinar from any of us. The Bible says in John 14, 16, and all of you are at home, Google it, read these, Isaiah 42, 10, 11, read Deuteronomy 18, 18, read John 14, 16, that I will ask the Father after me, there will be an advocate for you. Jesus, I thought your mission is the one that will save the whole of mankind. You're the final one, because many Christians cannot let go of this. They say that Jesus is the one who has saved everybody. Jesus is the one who's put his foot on the snake of Satan. And that's it. Satan's finished. Hold on. Muhammad has billions of followers in the world today. Satan wasn't finished then if you believe Muhammad is the Antichrist. If Jesus finished Shaitan by dying on the cross, Satan can turn around and say, Muhammad, I made everyone follow him also. So if you've defeated me by dying on the cross and I'm the snake that you've crushed, looks like I managed to mess up a lot of people's minds following Muhammad. True. Jesus, when he says that after me, is like the Quran. How does the Quran say it? مبشرا برسول يأتي من بعدي اسمه أحمد. I'm giving you the good news. Subhanallah, same as the Bible. I'm giving you the good news of who to come after me. A messenger, advocate, comforter, paraclete. Whatever you want to bring the words, he is all of these in one. He's a rahmah, he's a mercy. He is the comforter. He is the praised one on the earth. He is the one who has come not to deny Jesus' message, not to trample on it. On the contrary, he's the one who praises Nabi Isa alayhi salam and talks of the greatness and the humility and the soft-heartedness and the discipline, the spirituality of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Why would a Christian hate a Muslim or hate the Prophet Muhammad when the Prophet Muhammad has not denied Jesus except denying that he's God, or denying that he's the Son? Wallah, otherwise no one praises Jesus like the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family. Jesus, alayhi salam, what does he say? He says that after me, yes, I will ask the Father, after me there will be an advocate for you, the Spirit of Truth. That Spirit of Truth, it will be with you forever. Now, here's a question. This Spirit of Truth, by the way, when Christians take it as the Holy Spirit, it's very difficult then to debate a Christian when he says, I have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's not something tangible that I can hug and see and so on and so forth. So when a Christian comes to me and says, sorry, whatever you say to me, the Holy Spirit's touched me, how do I debate that? I really cannot debate that. And I'm not even interested, because I don't want to work as a missionary for people to make them Muslims, in all honesty. I'm not that person. There are some whose whole world is how can we make people Muslims, and we have to be pushing everyone to Islam. Listen, I can only offer you, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. Whoever wants to believe can believe. Whoever wants to disbelieve is up to them. That's why in Usul al-Din, we cannot force anyone to follow Tawheed or Nubuwwah or Adal or Ima. You have to come to your own conclusions. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, they say the Spirit of Truth is the Holy Spirit. Baba, how can I know if the Holy Spirit has touched me and it's not Shaitan who's touched me? Honestly, how do I know? How do I know that it's not Satan who's the one affecting me? I said, no, it's the Holy Spirit that's touched me. How do I know? You waswasu fi sudur an-nas, for all I know, it could be Satan's whisperings that have affected me. Believe in the Father, the Son, believe in me, the Holy Spirit. I've just touched you, you are now saying, how do I know? How do I even verify? What I do know, however, is that after Jesus, billions follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And what I do know as well is that one who reads the message of the Prophet Muhammad. Of course, let me make something very clear. Between Jesus and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, many Christians don't know. Many think that there was a period of like 1,700 years or something. It's only a period of a few hundred years. Some said 500, some said 600. In that period, someone asked the question, is there meant to be a hujjah for mankind at all time, a proof of God for mankind at all time? We say yes, there always has to be a hujjah of God on the earth. So they said between Jesus and Muhammad, who was the hujjah of God on earth? Because we know in Surah 5 verse 19, the fatra is spoken of, that period between Jesus and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, or in the opinions of others, between, for example, other prophets who have come before, there's this period. Some said there was no hujjah of Allah on earth. We the Shia say no. Between Jesus and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were prophets, but they didn't necessarily have a sharia. Or there were prophets for sure, but they didn't go out publicly and preach their mission. They kept it secret. Our ulama differ with non-Shia ulama. Non-Shia say between Jesus and Muhammad, there were no hujjas of Allah on earth. We the Shia say there was always, there will always be a hujjah on earth. That hujjah could be a prophet who doesn't come with a sharia. Or that hujjah could be a prophet who doesn't come out with the open da'wah, with the open tabligh. Rather, that prophet is a prophet of God who may be, for example, a messenger who's keeping a secret message. So between Jesus and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, there was always prophets of God. But the verse in John is interesting. It says, the Spirit of Truth will always be with you. Muslims said that that verse is about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon his family. I ask you all a question. If you say that verse about the Prophet, it says he will always be with you. Is the Prophet Muhammad dead or alive? Realistically, in terms of physical, is he dead or is he alive? Physically, he's dead. We agree? Forget bringing me, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا. No, no. Physically, the Prophet Muhammad is dead. If I was to say that John 14:16 refers to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon his family, the lines say that this advocate, comforter, spirit of truth, parakletos, whatever it is going to be always with us. But the Prophet Muhammad is dead. He died over 1,000 years ago. He is buried in the land of Medina. So how then can I say that this verse refers to who? Refers to the Prophet Muhammad. When the verse says the spirit of truth, as-sadiq, al-ameen, for example, he's going to be with you at all times. I don't see the Prophet Muhammad with me at all times. The Holy Spirit, they say, is with us at all times. I've never met the Holy Spirit, but supposedly it's always somewhere there. Yes? And of course, the Spirit is something we can never define. Is the Spirit Jibreel? Is it our creation higher than Jibreel, like the Ruh al-Qudus? No problem. We have our own understanding of the Spirit that accompanies the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, for example. They have their understanding. But the verse said that if this is Muhammad, he's going to be with you at all times. How can it be the Prophet Muhammad when the Prophet Muhammad is dead? Ah, because the Prophet Muhammad himself answered this question. That if you want to feel like the Prophet is with you at all times, he left a will for us. I leave behind two things. I leave behind for you two things. If you hold on to them, you'll never, ever go astray. That means that the Prophet is with me. If I hold on to these things, let's see the opinions, what these two things are. Sunni opinion, you'll always hear in the khutbahs of Salat al-Jum'ah at virtually every non-Shi'i or every Sunni mosque on earth. The Prophet said, hold on to my Quran, the Quran, my Sunnah, Quran, my Sunnah, Quran, my Sunnah, Quran, my Sunnah, Quran, my Sunnah. That doesn't mean Sunni literature says that. The Mawlana, the Imam, the Sheikh, the Mufti says it. The Prophet Muhammad said, I hold on to Quran, Sunnah, Quran, Sunnah. Mawlana, where is Quran? He said, Malik narrates it. But Malik narrates this Mursal tradition all the way back to the Prophet. How about the 6 Sahihs, Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, and Ibn Majah? Do they say Quran and Sunnah when the Prophet stopped at an area called Khum? What was it called? Khum. Ghadir, Khum. Prophet stopped there and said, I leave behind for you two weighty things. And by the way, even with this hadith, they will wrestle you to make sure Ahlul Bayt are not promoted. Wrestle, they go nuts. But it's not surprising. The kids of Muawiyah who slandered Ali, you think they find it easy to promote Ahlul Bayt? Let me not talk. It's Shahr Ramadan, I'm fasting and I've got about half an hour till iftar. There's no point in me losing my rag over here. Sahih Muslim. Google it now, all of you. Zayd bin Arqam at Khum, just type K-H-U-M-M. The Prophet said, I leave behind for you two weighty things, Quran, and he said, and look after the Ahlul Bayt. Oh, you see, he just said, look after Ahlul Bayt. Habibi, relax, relax. I know you're Muawiyah's grandchild. Relax. Two, the last time I checked, 1 + 1 is what? 1 + 1, 2. I leave behind for you Quran and my. No, said Sahih Muslim says, I'll hold on to the Quran. And also, like, look after the Ahlul Bayt if you don't mind. If you don't mind, just like try and chill with them. You know, don't do a jamal on them riding camels. And don't do a Karbala beheading all of them. Just try your hardest, Arab, Bedouin, nomad, pagans. Just try your hardest to look after them. I leave behind for you the Quran and my Ahlul Bayt. Let's forget their hadith, Baba. Let's chill on our one. أَنِّي تَارَكُمْ فِيكُمْ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهُ وَعِثْرَتِي أهل بيتي ما أنت مسكتم بهما لن تظلوا بعدي أبدا. I leave behind for you two weighty things. Hold on to them and you'll never go astray. Never go astray means that my spirit will never die. Because my spirit is embodied in the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. You want to know my teachings? Go to the Quran. You want to know my Sunnah? Hold on to Ali and the sons of Ali. And even this hadith I'll mention, it's a beautiful one we have in our literature. The Prophet on Mi'raj meets Nabi Isa alayhi salam, and Nabi Isa praises him and sends his blessings and then says, send my salams to Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allah has ordered the angels to show full obedience to Ali ibn Abi Talib on the earth. Now you imagine here, Imam Ali embodied. That means the Prophet never died while Ali was alive. The Prophet never died while Hassan was alive. Hussein alayhi salam was alive. Fatima Zahra was alive. While Imam al-Sajjad was alive. While Imam al-Baqir, Baqir al-Ulum of the Anbiya, of the Holy Prophet's knowledge, while he was alive, the Prophet never died. The spirit of truth was always alive. And that's why when Christians would come and meet Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he'd baffle them. Christian group once came to meet Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Great, great grandson of the Holy Prophet. Not even the Holy Prophet. But look at the spirit of the Prophet living in Muhammad al-Baqir. Not some Arab pagan nomad born from shirk and sinna. So what do you find? You find here when they came to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, Christians said to him, are you one of the scholars from al-Muhammad? Are you one of the scholars from the Muslims? He said, I'm not one of the ignorant. Someone asks you, are you a scholar? He says, not one of the ignorant. Someone asks you a question. He said, go ahead. He said, you people say that in heaven, which Muhammad promises you and so on, and people will eat and drink and eat and drink and they won't have to excrete. How can that be? He said, like the baby in the mother's womb. Think about that. Jannah, keep eating and drinking, keep eating and drinking. I don't need to go and excrete. It's like me in my mother's womb. Food comes through. Ah, stay. You people say, Muhammad's followers, you say that in heaven, that you keep, the food will keep being supplied. You can eat and still be more, eat and more and so on. And it doesn't end. He goes, go and light 100 candles. And you'll see that their light will continue. You keep using them and the light will continue to shine. So then he asked him, he said, let me ask you about a particular period in the day, or a period which is where? He began to ask him about, for example, the period which is just before Fajr. Tell me about that period. He said, in that period, anyone who has an illness, that illness is cured from them. When he asked him all these questions, the Christian priest looked. He said, you're definitely, he got angry actually. He said, you're definitely not one of the ignorant. You're one of the scholars. Because how are you able to answer these questions? I said to you, how is it in heaven a person can keep eating, 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 not excrete? You remind me of the womb of the mum. I ask you, how can you keep eating, eating, it doesn't end? Is it like the light of a candle? You keep using it, but the light is still there. I ask you about everything. That monk knew and the priest knew that Muhammad's message was embodied where? Was embodied in his family. And embodied in the Quran. Therefore, when John says, that Jesus says, I will ask the Father, send the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth will be with you till the end. He's with us until today. And his family are with us until today. And if it wasn't for his family and their suffering to continue protecting the message of this religion, wallah, this message would have died. It was his family who gave everything away. And especially someone like Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam could testify to that more than anyone. Why? Because he was at Karbala. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam was 3 years old at Karbala. He witnessed everything at Karbala. Imagine you're three and you see what you see. And he was one of those who in the court of Yazid and Sham, when Yazid was telling his people, what shall I do with these people? What shall I do? What more punishment shall we give them? A voice came from a three-year-old. Even Pharaoh, when he consulted his people, they said, let them go, whereas you are worse than him. And he said, who is that? And they said, that's Muhammad, the son of Ali, Sajjad al-Baqir, alayhi salam. Imam al-Baqir saw Karbala, he saw everything that Imam al-Hussein suffered just to make sure that Rasulullah's message remained alive. That Imam al-Hussein went out, his suffering ensured that that message remained. But for Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he would often narrate the tragedies of the 10th of Muharram to all those people who were around him. If ever they wanted to know a hadith about the 10th of Muharram, they would go to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. If ever they wanted to recite a piece of poetry about Karbala, the tears would trickle from the eyes of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Imam al-Baqir had seen Aba al-Fadl fall by the Furat. He had seen Akbar on the ground. He had seen the arrow in the neck of the six-month-old baby. But above all else, he had seen the tragedies and the calamities that befell Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. That's why Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam narrates, he said, I came in the final moments of the life of my father, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. He said, I came towards my father and the poison had surrounded the body of my father. He said, I came near my father. I hugged the chest of my father. He said, when I hugged his chest, I saw my father begin to cry. I looked towards him and I said to him, Father, why do you cry? In a moment you'll see Rasulullah. In a moment you'll see Fatima al-Zahra. In a moment you'll see Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. In a moment you'll see Imam al-Hassan. In a moment you'll see Imam al-Hussein. Father, why do you cry when I hug you on your chest? He looked at me and he said, my son Muhammad, 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 when I'm dying you're on my chest, whereas you know sat on the chest of my father Aba Abdullah when he lay on the ground on the plains of Karbala. I had to see Shimmer by the chest of my father, and I was not able to support him in those final moments. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib Al Asri wa Zaman. Allow us to be amongst his companions and those who follow his message. There are many who have asked us, because they are facing difficulties in their lives, to recite the ayah of the Quran. Let us all recite together. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. All of us together. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. 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 Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time and with Nabi Isa alayhi salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat. Allahumma salli ala.